Mark's account of the good news begins in a very peculiar way. Listen to this again. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes the Old Testament prophet. He says that that was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was written in Isaiah the prophet. Hundreds of years before these words are written, the gospel of Jesus Christ has already begun. It's already being talked about by the Old Testament prophets. And Isaiah just stands in for all of the voices that God called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The prophet writes this, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, just as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, John appeared. Do you see what Mark is doing here? People think about Mark's gospel as being very simple, very easy to understand, very much straight to the point, and it is. But there's something very interesting going on in this very first set of verses. Mark is telling us that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, does not begin with John the Baptist. It doesn't even begin with Jesus' appearance after John the Baptist. The good news begins already in the Old Testament, and it is the good news of Jesus Christ. The prophets were writing about him. And just as the prophets wrote, he says, John appeared. Notice it's not Jesus who appears first. Because, of course, the gospel begins with, well, the law. The good news begins with the bad news. And John is primarily a preacher of bad news. He gets remarkable results preaching bad news. He has whole towns, whole regions, whole villages coming out and all rushing headlong down to the banks of the Jordan River to be first to get into the water and be baptized with John's baptism, which is the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. How does John talk about Jesus? What does he tell us is coming? He says, well, one greater than me, which maybe this doesn't have the impact on us today because we are accustomed to the cleaned up John the Baptist that we see in our Sunday school lessons. Well, he looks like kind of a hipster. One of these guys that you see there, these guys who are growing their hair a little long, they got a kind of a scraggly beard, but they're still pretty well groomed. They cultivate kind of a disheveled look. They want to look like they just rolled out of bed, but they're all put together very nicely, right? And that's the picture we get of John the Baptist, sad to say, which is not what John the Baptist looked like. And all the gospel writers are at pains to point out what John the Baptist looked like. He looked like someone who had been running around in the wilderness his entire adult life. He looked like someone, as we learn from the account of his birth, who never had a razor touch his face or his head. Now think about that. John the Baptist is 30. He's had a lot of time for the hair to grow out, and he hasn't had the benefit of a beauty salon or a bath or even a place to live. He comes clothed in camel's hair, which is the quintessential symbol of repentance. It's about the most uncomfortable clothes you could possibly pick out. Jesus says, what were you looking for when you went out to see John the Baptist? Someone wearing soft clothes? No. The harshest, most uncomfortable, scratchiest sweater out there in the Judean wilderness held together by a leather strap, and he eats locusts and wild honey. I don't know why he eats that. Except perhaps that his diet, as one of my pastor friends recently pointed out, may reflect the message that he speaks. Locusts are not good news creatures. You don't want them around. When they come, you lose money. The locusts come and devastate your crops. God sends locusts upon the Egyptians as judgment. And the honey? Well, there's nothing sweeter that you can find. And perhaps that reflects what John is there to do. Judgment with just a hint of sweetness. I wouldn't want to mix locusts and wild honey. I don't think honey could cover up the taste of the locusts. And that reflects what John's message is like. He's there to be the forerunner to the one who will be the good news, who will live the good news, who will not just talk about forgiveness, but will be forgiveness for the entire world. But John's message about this Christ, the one who is coming after him, is very, very short on the sweetness of the gospel. It's a lot of locusts and very little honey. One is coming after me who is greater than me. And these people are looking at John, and they see someone who looks like he just stepped off the pages of the Old Testament. Disheveled, grown out, gone to seed, dressed for repentance, proclaiming repentance. And this prophet, the last, the greatest of all the prophets, does nothing other than what was written of him by the earlier prophet. He prepares the way of the Lord. And he does it by wielding the weapon against sin of God's word. When he proclaims Christ, it is as a coming judge. Behold, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Bear fruit befitting repentance, for every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He speaks of Christ and he says his pitchfork is already in his hand, and he comes to clear his threshing floor, the wheat to gather into his barn, and the chaff to burn with unquenchable fire. We don't often picture Jesus with a pitchfork. We usually picture the devil carrying the pitchfork. But it's Jesus who carries the pitchfork, and it's one of judgment. John is kind of a bad news guy, but Mark tells us that he's the beginning of the good news, because the good news begins with the bad news. Only the church is doing this right now. The rest of the world is awaiting the arrival of Santa Claus. The church awaits the arrival of Jesus Christ. The rest of the world is waiting for the happy day that will dawn with snow on the ground and the tree beautifully lit and all the decorations in place and the presents all ready for the opening. And the church is waiting for Judgment Day. John's message is that the arrival of the Christ will mean the world's judgment, the final judgment. But John is not without good news. It's not recorded in this gospel reading, but it is one of the only brief but sweetest words of good news that John ever spoke. He speaks it while pointing to Jesus, who has appeared in that crowd of sinners thronging the banks of the Jordan River for repentance. John says to his disciples when Jesus appears, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who is carrying the sins of the world. The sacrifice for sin has arrived. All the judgment that John has proclaimed is coming. And it is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. But it must first fall upon the person of Jesus Christ. John sees the final judgment with Christ dividing sinners from the righteous, meting out eternal rewards and eternal punishment. And when this judge arrives so shortly after John, he appears where? Right there on the banks of the Jordan among the sinners. He appears there at John's feet, submitting himself for a sinner's baptism. Jesus is there at the banks of the Jordan River, and John is there at the banks of the Jordan River because the way has been prepared. The bad news of our sin, the sins of which you and I personally are guilty, the sins that get the tree cut down and thrown into eternal fire, the sins that deserve the furnace that burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus is there and John is there because the way has been prepared for the one who will carry the sins of the world. This is why his path must be straight, because Jesus is going to take the sins of the world straight to the cross. This is why the path must be level, because nothing will get in Jesus' way as he carries the sins of the world to make sacrifice for them in his own body. Finally, when John sees Jesus there, he does not say, "Here is the one, the judge. Here is the one, the thresher of the wheat, the feller of the fruitless trees." No. "Here is the Lamb of God who is carrying the sins of the world." Now the good news has come. And the good news is nothing but bad news for Jesus. I want you to think about that. We Lutherans who are schooled to listen for law that condemns our sin and gospel that proclaims our Savior. The gospel is nothing other than the law of God against your sin applied to Jesus. The good news is that Jesus fell under the condemnation of the law for you. The good news is that he really did carry your sins to the cross. The good news is that he really bore the punishment for those sins. Unquenchable fire and God's wrath and judgment all there at the cross. That's not the beginning of the gospel. That is the gospel. And of that gospel and of that good news, dear Christian friends, fellow sinners during this Advent season, there is no end. There is a beginning. But of that good news for you, that forgiveness, that mercy, that salvation, that does not end. Not this Sunday, not next Sunday, not until Judgment Day, and not even on that day does that good news and forgiveness end. It prevails for all time. As soon as John's job is done and the bad news is proclaimed, John is taken from the stage as quickly as he came. Swinging of a soldier's sword ends his life. It's all over for John. But when the sacrifice of the cross ends Jesus' life, his life is not ended. He is the Lamb of God who carries the sins of the world, and having borne them into death, as we deserve, he emerges from that death alive. That is what John is seeing there on the banks of the Jordan River. The Lamb that we proclaim, who who has been slain but raised from the dead, who stands eternally before God as good news, the only good news in this world you will ever, ever find.